All right. James chapter 5. This will be our last study this month in the book of James. And I will consider the read again the entire passage that we're looking at. We're going to start in verse 13. Read along with me. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we humbly approach you today and ask that you would bless our gathering together here today. Please open up our minds and our hearts to accept your word. Please lead us and guide us in your truth. Lord, we are so tied to this flesh, and yet we want to be more like you, less like the world. And I pray that you would help us this morning. Suit this message to the needs of every soul in this room here today and those that are listening to us over the internet. And Lord, we also pray that you would bless the other Sunday school classes as they're meeting. And we want to give you and you alone honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we were considering those three questions, those three conditions, and we went over two of them in detail. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Very good advice. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Very good advice. Both activities are to draw your hearts closer to the Lord. And affliction can draw you away from God, and so can prosperity. Each one can draw you away from God. And so he gives very good advice here. And then verse 14, is any sick among you? And we begin to talk about a little bit about sickness and the responsibility of elders and the effectual fervent prayer. I had a decision to make as to whether to spend an entire message in order to show you that that this verse is not necessarily talking about guaranteed physical healing. But there are some other really important things in this passage as well. And I think intuitively we understand. I mean, the wording is a little bit difficult, and just to let you know that sometimes in Scripture there are some difficult verses that are not easily interpreted just off of the face. And I really believe the Lord does that for us, because it's a good practice to seek. It's a good practice to study. It's a good practice to consider and to go over things in your mind. If everything were just handed to you on a silver platter and you weren't required to think, I mean, then all we'd have to do is list some bullet points. You follow those bullet points and you're good, you know. But, you know, we are human beings. We are intellectual, free-spirited creatures. And so God wants us to exercise our mind. He wants us to exercise our reasoning abilities. And so there are some things that he says, and the way that it's worded causes you to stop and think. And so that's the case here. And And we do have examples in the scripture, by the way, of people, Trophimus and some Miletus and Timothy that got sick that weren't necessarily healed and raised up. And there were a lot of people in Jesus' day that didn't get healed. Some did and some didn't. And Jesus didn't heal the entire nation. He healed those that came to him and he healed others. So we talked a little bit about how faith works in the prayer, and faith is, of course, very important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we talked a little bit about the prayer of faith, and that really every prayer ought to be a prayer of faith, a prayer of faith in God. And so basically the way that we look at physical healing is, and we don't want to go so far on the other end that we limit God to heal, because God does heal. People have been miraculously healed of their diseases with no medical explanation whatsoever. We know that God has the power to heal and that God still heals. The reason why we're so cynical about it is because we do have people in society that have claimed to be faith healers that have big meetings and put the name of the Lord up on the stage and claim to really heal people. And of course, then we see the hypocrisy in it. We see the showmanship and all of that kind of stuff. And it just kind of jades us. What I don't want you to do is get so jaded that you don't believe that God can or will heal you if you're sick. God does. But there is something interesting in that verse right there, where it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And this is interesting. It says, and if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, we're not talking here about last rites, okay? The church that I came from, very large Catholic church, believed in the last rites. That means when a person's getting ready to die, you go, you perform the ceremony, you do this, and you declare sins forgiven so the person has a clean slate to go into eternity. That's not what we're talking about right here. We're not talking about a ritual of last rites. We're not talking about someone who is necessarily on their deathbed that needs a pastor right there. We have a case right now of a man, and I don't know if he's already been executed, but he was up on death row, and he was before the Supreme Court because he wanted to die with his pastor laying hands on him. I'm telling you, you can do anything you want to. If you're not saved, you're toast. You don't have a way into eternal life. There is no road to glory for you if you're not saved. You got to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have got to physically, personally ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save you. There is no sinner's prayer, by the way. You cry out to God, he'll hear you, he'll answer you, and I don't care what you've done, he'll save you. Then when you die, doesn't matter if there's an elder there or not. It doesn't matter if somebody is there praying at the moment of your death. It doesn't matter that anybody's given you last rites. You are saved and saved forever. That's the cool thing. So the fact that this kind of connects sins with being sick gives a different dimension. And I want you to know that little connection is made two more times in these next couple of verses. It says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we've got the healing of faults in this particular passage. And then in the end, we have wayward sinners, if any of you do err from the truth. So it gives the indication that maybe this isn't a lost man. Maybe this is a Christian that may be under church discipline, maybe gone off into the world or something else. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And so we have this idea of sins forgiven, of faults being healed, of sinners being saved from death. So we've got some, not only is prayer a predominant theme in these last few verses, but healing is as well. Now, I did mention to you that in the last Sunday school lesson that it just seemed by all the problems that James was addressing that the church was a mess. We can actually identify with that. Sometimes we idolize the first century church. Oh man, if it, you know, they had problems. Yes. Human beings are really messed up. Anybody that doesn't consider themselves as a sinner is deluded. Man. Because I'm telling you, we are, I mean, just look at your thoughts and emotions over the last couple of days. Have you always thought pristinely? Have you never had a bad thought, never once looked down on somebody, never once had a complaint, never, come on, man, we are, and if we're left to ourselves, we are going to really mess things up. We need God's help, I tell you, we need God's help. But, so there's a lot of problems, and James issues a lot, we saw some of them, James identifies a lot of problems, conflicts, and pride, and prejudice, and all kinds of things, lust and worldliness and power and money and just everything in the world that seems to be messing up the Christians. And I'm trying to figure out a way to kind of conclude this study in the book of James. And I kept coming back to the thought, you know what the church really needs? The church needs healing. The church needs healing. There are people that need to call the elders of the church to come and pray over them and anoint them. You know, people that have been, had gone astray, it would be a good idea to get things taken care of and be reintroduced back into the church. The kind of the focus of our Sunday school lesson to kind of illustrate these two is there in verse 16 where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The idea of confession. The interesting thing, and we're not going to get into his testimony in detail, although it is a very interesting story, is it gives Elisha, when it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What he's trying to do is he's trying to convey the idea that prayer is effective. I know we get the idea. We're going to do this and we're going to try this over here. And if that doesn't work out, I got a contingency plan and I'm going to do this over here. And then if everything else kind of falls through, then I'm going to pray. You know, doctors, they'll say that sometimes. Look, we've done all we can. All you got left is prayer. The truth is that's all you had in the first place. Seriously. No, we think that prayer is a last resort, but prayer is an amazing discipline. And it's one that I think that we do not take advantage of. Wow, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means it's effectual, that it works, that it's fervent, that there's actually some desire behind it. I mean, shame on us for being so lackadaisical that, Lord bless everybody that I know. Amen. Lazy. I think that we underestimate greatly the ability of prayer to be able to heal a situation, to be able to change the dimension, to be able to, we find examples, I'm not going to get into any, but we find examples when God changed because men pleaded with him. Look at Moses. Moses was praying to God and pleading and God actually changed based on Moses pleading. And there are many people that will not get healed because they didn't ask. There's people that won't get answers to their dilemmas because they did not ask. I believe that in many cases, God is ready to intervene. God is ready to help. Maybe not necessarily to take away the situation, but maybe to give you grace to handle it in the midst of the problem. Whatever it is, both are very valid. Sometimes he doesn't take away the weight. He just gives you stronger shoulders to be able to bear the weight. But whatever it is, God is a very present help in time of trouble. And when we don't call, maybe God withholds his hand and say, well, I guess they don't need me. I don't know. I'm putting words in God's mouth. I probably shouldn't do that. But I think that we need to avail ourselves of this idea of prayer. Now, he gives the example, and it's a kind of a discouraging example. Because first, he gets me all excited. He says, well, you know, Elijah was a man of like passions as I am. You know, I'll just be honest. It's hard for me to swallow that Elijah was like me. Elijah was like way up there. I mean, good grief. I mean, putting that wood and the water and the priests of Baal and then cutting off their heads. And I mean, dude, the guy was amazing. He was not one of these little, bless you, my son, you know. No, Elijah was a man. He was really cool. You look at some of those Old Testament prophets, they are amazing, amazing men. And so when you tell me, well, look, you're just like Elijah. You'll be fine. You're just like Elijah. No, you know, it's hard for me to put that in the same category. And then not only that, but James is trying to encourage me to pray by saying, well, look, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed and stopped the rain. And then he prayed again and it rained a few minutes after he finished his final prayer. That's tough. You ever pray for rain and the sky stayed blue? Yeah, I pray for rain, but it's kind of like, Lord, and you're going to make it rain whether I pray or not. You know, it's kind of like, I cannot control the weather. You know, I know that there's environmentalists out there that think that they can control the temperature of the earth, but I got no control over the weather. I got no control. A tornado's coming at me. I am not going to pray, Lord, make that tornado go around me. No, I'm going to get out of the way. You understand? But what we've got is we've got conflict in the church. We've got animosity between believers. And there's a verse. It's in, read it with me. Because there's no proverb that is more true than this right here. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Anybody ever experienced that? A brother offended is harder to be won. There are people walking around on the face of this earth today that have carried grudges, some for more than 50 years. People die carrying a grudge against somebody else. Isn't that amazing? That amazing, our ability to be able to hold animosity and you get somebody offended and the hardest thing you can do. So now I'm looking at Elijah and I'm saying, man, it is almost easier to pray for rain than to pray for reconciliation. To pray that God would cause a cloud to come and drop water on the earth. It'd be easier to pray that than to pray that some sinner that has been caught up in whatever it is that has driven them away to bring them back. I've done a lot of talking and a lot of counseling over the years, and somebody who has it in their heart to be either mad at somebody else or mad at God, it's like there's no reconciliation. How do you help? You know, sometimes I'm sitting there in marriage counseling and the two parties and they're worlds apart and there's no forgiveness and there's no tenderness and there's no ability to be able to compromise and there's just nothing. There's just total animosity. And I'm thinking, how is this going to possibly be healed? But God says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He gives some things here that kind of help with the healing, and especially in there in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. I'm thinking, you know, God has given us the tools that we need for the healing that we need. God's given us the tools. It's just like a human body. You know, I heard this illustration one time, you know, and I've got a, I'll give you an illustration. I've got a truck sitting on my property, and the thing hasn't moved for a year. And the reason why is because it needs somebody external to come and do some work on the engine so the thing can run. I know exactly what I need to do to it. I just been busy. I haven't done it and haven't needed the truck, so it's just sit there. You know, I still have not seen that truck heal itself. I'm telling you, when the engine light comes on, you have to pay attention because it's not going to go away on its own. Cars are not self-healing. But isn't that amazing? The human body can heal itself.
Yeah.
That is incredible. I mean, scientists, they boast about this robotic hand, and they've even got these artificial intelligence robots now that actually have human features and can blink their eyes, and that's really spooky stuff, you know? But they're still just machines. You know, this hand right here, man, if I cut this hand, it heals itself. Sometimes you just need a little extra help with maybe some super glue or something, but it'll heal itself. You know, I fell last August. I don't know what I did here, but I did something that caused intense pain right there. I checked, made sure I didn't have any broken bones or anything, put it in a splint for a couple of weeks. That is all I did. The body did the rest.
Amen.
It went in and rebuilt little ligaments. I mean, they had little work crews go in, little cell work crews with hard hats go in, you know, and rebuild stuff. And God designed the body to be self-healing. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so you just keep an area clean, keep bacteria out of it. The body does the rest, and it's an amazing thing. And when I was listening to this one guy talking, and he went into intricate scientific detail, which I'm not going to do, but I really enjoyed the thought that he brought out that, you know, if the human body is self-healing, and if we are the body of Christ, and we are like a body, which it tells us many times in scriptures that we're like a body, then we have what it takes within ourselves to heal.
Amen.
There shouldn't... I mean, the church splits and people over at me and, Brent and I were shared some tacos the other night, and he was telling me, I didn't realize there were so many splits just among people that believe in the King James. The King James here, the 1769, or the King James over here, the Cambridge edition, you know, and people are separating because of that. Debbie, you can't even order Sunday school materials for our children because we have one little thing in our website that's off. I'm telling you, the church is a mess. We need to be together like we've never been together before, but people of like mind, saved, going to heaven, and it is going to really chap some people when they find out they are going to have to share heaven with somebody that read the NASB.
Amen.
They're apostate. But you're going to share heaven with them. God's probably going to put them right next to you before the throne, and you're going to have to praise God together, and you're going to have to get over it. It's better to get over it now. Of course, I can't do anything about all those people out there, but I tell you, we can do a lot about each other. I'm telling you, we're a mess. We're constantly at each other. You know, we're constantly, you know, this and that and, you know, and I would give examples of people that I had a problem with this week, but you know, there's like 8 or 9 of them. I'm like, this person and that person. And we get this grumbling spirit within us, and it shouldn't be like that.
That's right.
Oh man, I'm telling you, we are sometimes nicer to a stranger than we are to ones we love. I've given this illustration before. I remember years ago, I was in this office. The lady was in this office. We had remodeled the office, but I was going in to do touch-ups. And so I'm on the floor with my paintbrush touching up the baseboards. And she's sitting there at her desk and she's answering the phone and she's, oh, hi. Yes. Oh, yes. Right away. Oh, there's your order right there. Yes, we can do this. And well, how's the kids and all of that? Just really syrupy, you know, customer service. You know how that works. And then she hangs up the phone. I'm painting and everything. And all of a sudden the phone rings again. What? I told you 5 o'clock. Yes, pick me up. Bye. I came up from behind the desk. She's like, she forgot I was there. I said, ma'am, that was your husband, wasn't it? How did you tell? How could you know? Shame on us. Shame on us. We give a stranger better respect than what we give are the people that we love. Shame on us. We ought to give the ones that we love a great deal of mutual respect and trust. But then he says, confess your faults one to another. No. Brian, confess your faults one to another. No. Not my fault. It was his fault. But he says, confess your fault. In other words, don't confess somebody else's faults. Did you see that, sister? Did you see what, you know, you're confessing her faults. Don't do that. Confess your faults one to another. It's this idea of confession. And, well, we could do a whole series on confession, but just a couple of things to think about here. Because what we're not talking about when we say confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed, we are not talking about a free for all of information. There are some very specific things that we need to think about when we're thinking about confessing. Just to top it off, there are a lot of things that you just need to confess to God. Amen. Okay? We don't need to know about them. Right. There is the idea of privacy and of discretion that still applies. We don't need to know all the dirt in your life. We can't handle it, okay? We don't need to know. We especially don't need you coming and telling us the dirt on somebody else. Brother came up to me one time. It actually happened. Won't mention any name, but it happened a long time ago, so I think we're good. But he came up to me and he said, "Brother, so-and-so in the church was in a wet t-shirt contest at this particular club." And I'm like, oh, yeah, well, that's not good. That's not good for our testimony. Well, so how did you find out about this? He said, well, I saw it with my own eyes. It's true with my hand up. It's true. You see the hypocrisy?
Yes.
And of course you can imagine what my next response was. I could care less. I didn't even want to know who the sister was. I wanted to know, why were you there?
Right.
I'm telling you, we're prone to want to confess other people's sins, but, it's an amazing thing. Just a couple of things. You got to consider whether what you're going to confess is public or private. Okay? Private things need to be confessed privately, preferably to the Lord. Okay? So, if I have a problem, if for example, Bill's not easily offended, so I use Bill as an example. And this never happened, by the way. We're total unity. But I was irritated in Bill. I got angry at him. Okay? He didn't even know. I'm sitting there for 2 weeks angry at Bill. Now, I wasn't, by the way. I don't know. Maybe I was. I don't know. But all the anger was down in here. None of it went out there. I never lashed out, never cussed him out, never degraded him in public, never did anything to express my anger. Now, the question is, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Would it be appropriate then for me to go to Bill and say, Bill, I have been angry with you for the last 2 weeks. What do you think is going to happen? It's going to elicit a response from Bill.
That's right.
And Bill's going to be like, seriously? What? You know? Now, if I'd have lashed out at him, there's something public. There's something that needs to be taken care of. I have in turn offended him, that I got to go make that thing right. That's for sure. But if there's something in my own heart and it never left my own heart, then, you know, discretion says it's probably better just to go to God, confess it. Forgive Bill for whatever he did that made me angry. Maybe confess my own sins too. And then move on. We don't need to tell everybody everything. This whole idea of confessing our faults one to another is very specific. We're not to get in groups and to spill all the stuff about us just so that we're transparent. I don't agree. I see a lot of damage in that right now. But there are a lot of times when you do have to go to another brother when there's been offense. And I'm not talking about this little piddly little offense that, you know, they didn't shake your hand or they, you know, somebody got offended at me a couple of months ago because I walked by, didn't even acknowledge them, didn't even say hi, didn't do anything. I never knew. I never even saw them. I was tunnel vision this direction, you know, but, you know, I apologize anyway. But little things like that, listen, I will tell you, I will give you some good advice. If you can blow it off, blow it off.
Amen.
There are a lot of things that you just simply need to say, eh, no big deal. Eh, no big deal. Some people are drama kings and queens. They love all this little drama. They love all these things. It happens in the office. It happens in families. It happens in churches. It's all this drama, you know? Man, leave the drama out of it. You know, there's some things that you can just say, well, that's just that brother, you know, forget it. I'm done. You know, I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, if he tells us in the Bible to drop it when somebody else wants to sue us, you know. Can't you take offense? Can't you suffer yourself to be defrauded? You know, that's pretty amazing stuff. So there's some things that you ought to just blow off. But if you have injured somebody else, then you need to go and take care of that and make it right. I want to look at just a couple of verses there. Matthew has two passages that are very, very applicable to this situation. Look at Matthew in chapter 5 and in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Gives the idea of urgency, doesn't it? That you're getting ready to offer a gift to the altar. You're taking care of business. And then you remember that another brother has aught against you. This may not necessarily be the other brother's sin. You may have caused the offense. You may have caused that other brother to be offended with you. Anyway, you remember that things aren't right. He says, stop, put the gift down right there, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, then come back and take care of business. Kind of gives the idea of urgency to it. Grudges should never stew and fester for long periods of time. It just, it messes you up. They have done medical research that shows that unforgiveness, grudges, bitterness actually affects your health. Can affect your body, the stress on your body. God is so amazing the way that he set it up, instead of me being racked and riddled with guilt and all the things that are go with that, he gives me a verse and said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a restoration of fellowship with God. So I'm so guilty, Lord, and I can't even lift my face up to God because I'm embarrassed at what I've done, and there doesn't seem any way I can really make up for it. And God says, just confess it. So I tell the Lord, and I'm honest with him, and then all of a sudden things are made right, and my relationship with God is clean, and I can go to him in confidence, and I can pray and not feel condemned. That's an amazing thing. God has given us confession and forgiveness for a reason, as a tool to heal our relationships in the church. And we need that healing. Confess your faults one to another? Absolutely. Confess everybody else's fault? No. Confess your faults one to another. You got something that needs to be made right. You stop right there. Don't even put your offering in the offering plate. Put your check back in your pocket. Go make things right with your brother. Then offer your gift. Do it right away before it festers. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen is you are going to begin to spread that thing to other people. There was a situation in church. It happened. It was probably back in the 80s. I think it was maybe a year after I'd been ordained, group of guys, just kind of complainers. I don't let the churches be that way. I don't know why they do things that way. I don't know why. And so they invited me to a Bible study. We never got around to the Bible. We did get around a lot. This and that and this over here. And believe me, whenever somebody's trying to do something for God, there will come distractions in the way. Automatic, guaranteed. And they said, you know what you need to do? You need to break away from them. You're just a Lindalite anyway. I'm like, what's a Lindalite? You just follow Lindell. Yeah, you know, the whole idea is some lead and some follow. And if you find a good man, I'll give you this advice too. You find a good man, follow him. You find a good man. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Come on, right here. This is the way. Everybody's going their own way. You get an infantry unit and nobody's following. Everybody decides, you know what? I think I'll shoot over there in that tree line over there. No, you can't, because that's where our trucks are. You can't do that. You have to follow him, you know, go that way. Anyway, they did all that and I just laughed and I said, right now I'm following a good man and I'm going to leave him to follow you guys. You haven't done nothing. You haven't passed out a tract or told somebody. Nah, forget it, you know. Yeah. There are some people that they just can't take care of their grudges. But you know, that's what happens. And all of a sudden, half of the church is this way. Half of the church is that way. And you find out later on that that what caused the division in the first place was so incredibly petty to be embarrassing. Anyway, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, there is incredible healing when you've got something going on, and this applies in a marriage, and it probably happens a lot in marriage, where you just get with your wife or with your husband, and you just opened up, and you confess your faults, and they confess their faults, and you agree to just let it go, and you get on common ground again, and you forgive each other, and the healing comes to where there's not this bitterness and animosity. Confession and forgiveness will divorce-proof your marriage to a great degree and allow you to stay together over a long period of time. And the same with us in the church. We need confession and forgiveness in order to be healed. And, man, there's so much, and I'm not even done with this passage yet. We may end up having to, but just remember this. If it doesn't openly impact somebody else, then confess it privately before God. That confession and prayer is not a free-for-all to open up the dirt on yourself or everybody. It's not a tool for gossip, okay? I've had it so many times. Brother, pray for so-and-so. Why? What's going on with so-and-so? They're just this and that, you know? come on, man. What about you? You know, you need prayer for anything? You know, we're going to dish on other people, but we're not going to dish. And so much that I wanted to cover, but let's, go back to the passage. We'll finish up there. We got a couple of minutes. Let me give you just a few departing thoughts since we're not going to be coming back to this next Sunday. It says, I confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The design and the goal of this confession and this forgiveness, this healing right here, is not only to elicit supporting prayer. It is amazing when I know somebody else is praying for me. And doesn't it change the dynamic when we're praying one for another? And it also is an incredible tool for me to forget my own problems and to take the time to pray for somebody else. Intercessory prayer is also very, very healing. It gives me the opportunity to pray for somebody else, to take the time. Because listen, you don't need to be stewing over your old problems all the time. Sometimes you just need to put your own stuff on the back burner because somebody else is going to need your prayers. So we pray for one another. And it also is an opportunity for humility. We want people to really think that we're somebody. We want people to think that we're spiritual giants, that we got our act together. When you confess your faults, when you open up, then you become vulnerable and you're all of a sudden, and listen, that's healthy. I will tell you as a very brand new young Christian, there were some people in my life that did not divulge any kind of weakness in their life whatsoever. I began to get too high of an opinion of them and put them on a pedestal and say, well, I'm down here with these problems, but so-and-so doesn't have those kind of problems. And it was amazing when I found out they had problems too. So it's transparency. It's just being honest with one another. It kind of gets humility. I will close out this particular passage. And there's just so much here, we may end up having to come back to it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. He said, let's back up, we'll go back to about verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you may know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, whereof I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. So we're thinking that this might be the same individual that was church disciplined over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We really don't know for sure. But obviously it was someone who's gone through a great deal of turmoil. There was division between him and the brothers. And so this guy was just kind of out in the cold on his own. And maybe they weren't wanting to bring him back in. Maybe they weren't wanting to forgive him. I'm telling you, church discipline is for a reason. It's for future restoration. We're not trying to destroy anybody's life. We're trying to restore. We're trying to heal here. But then he gives a statement there in verse 10. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive it also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then verse 11 is the point. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. What devices is he talking about? He's talking about that wedge of division. You're over here and you're over here and there's no way to meet. You know, the greatest way to defeat an enemy is to divide them. You know why Ukraine right now is so strong against Russia? Is because they're united. Ukraine is not, they're not angels. They got their problems. They have all their stuff. But man, people from all different areas have united together against a common enemy. And that's formidable. I'm telling you, we need that kind of unification. We don't need Satan to get an advantage of us and drive a wedge, because he will. He'll drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. He'll drive a wedge between a person and the church. He'll divide a wedge right smack down the middle of the church. But we're not ignorant of his devices. And so how do you avoid that? Confession and forgiveness. You know, you call for the elders of the church, you pray, you anoint, you do all these things, you get things taken care of, there's healing that goes on, there's forgiveness of sins, you get brothers and sisters that confess their faults one to another, and then they pray for one another, and then the relationship is healed. You have situations where someone is just out in the cold, and they get converted, and instead of animosity, you know, you guys were out in the cold, I'm not bringing you back into my church, there's forgiveness. And some wayward sinner gets to come back into the fold and experience forgiveness and healing. And that's what God wants for us. The body can heal itself if we just use the tools that God has given us. Of course, that still leaves a lot of issues, but we are out of time. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, brother.